things up, both the near and the far. And so sometimes it's difficult for us to understand exactly what's being spoken of in this book of Isaiah. But nonetheless, it's a very important book in the Bible. And regardless of being able to place exactly where this text fits in its time period, what Isaiah is talking about, regardless of that, there's some application here for you and I this morning. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 35, verse 4 through 10. I want to see the title slide for just a minute. The Way of Holiness, the King's Highway. That will be the subject of what we're going to talk about. I tried to make this as picturesque as possible to kind of describe what we're going to look at. That bottom part, the Way of Holiness, is actually taken from the text in verse number 8. You'll see it there in your Bible. And that word holiness is not something that is a popular topic. It's not something that a lot of folks like to hear about. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you that not many will take up the banner entitled The Way of Holiness. As I think about the Old Testament, I remember the priests, they had a plate on their head. As they went into the tabernacle, it said, Holiness to the Lord. And so when we read this passage in just a few moments, I want you to think along those lines, the way of holiness. And that will predominantly be in the second part of the message. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Isaiah 35, verse 4 starts out, it says, Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For into the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And those shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this particular passage, it's evident in the day in which we live that this way of holiness is not a road frequently traveled. Father, I pray you'd speak to us about this. Lord, there'd be just a few perhaps that say, from this day forward, I'm going to walk the way of holiness. Lord, help us to be convicted in our hearts. Help us to understand your word. Help me to speak those words that you'd have me to speak. Father, help my heart to be soft and pliable. Lord, I pray for the one that's here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior. Father, today is their day of salvation. I pray they choose rightly. Father, we do love you. We thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. This idea of the King's Highway, the way of holiness, really struck me in just reading through the book of Isaiah. And as I started to look at this passage, I was shocked about what I saw. There's some wonderful truths here for us. And as I said, when you read the commentators on all of this passage here, there's five or six, seven different places where they try and place this passage as far as a timeline. And I don't want to focus on that so much this morning. I just want you to understand what's being said here. And I want you to see, first of all, in verse number 4, if you'll look at it with me, and if you're taking notes, the first point is simply this, a command to speak. Notice those three little words that start out in verse number 4, say to them, say to them. You know, oftentimes it is that we hear that preachers are getting into my business. A pastor is talking about things that deal with my personal life. Why is he dealing with those things that have to do with me? What I do is my business. And oftentimes people will think that a preacher gets up that morning and thinks about everybody that's in the congregation and says, oh, I've got a good one for him today. I know about so-and-so, and I'm going to preach such-and-such. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a time when your pastor does not have in mind specifically something dealing with the flock. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm trying to tell you here is that the preachers of the gospel are commanded to speak. The Bible is very clear about this, that the prophet Isaiah was given an injunction to speak. The prophet Jeremiah, he was commanded to speak with a message. By the way, that message was not a popular message. It was not a message that if Jeremiah had gone around asking the children of Israel, what would you like for me to preach today? They would not have said, would you preach to us such and such? By the way, there is no preacher that's ever going to go around, at least not that I know of, and going to ask individuals, Jonathan, what would you like to hear today? What is it that would be popular for you to hear? What is the message that everybody wants to hear today? You see, that's not the message that we deliver. The message is coming from the Word of God. It's a message that is commanded to be spoken. It's a message that's not based on popularity. It's not based on, by the way, as we spoke about in adult Sunday school, itching ears. Now, no doubt there are some teachers and preachers that have itching ears and are polling to figure out what is that popular message that will keep people around. But this is not that kind of message. This message comes from the Word of God. Isaiah, in his days, was given the very words that he was to speak. He was also given the words that he was to pin down for you and I to be recorded in the Bible. And we have that before us. In our days, we have God's Word. And that is what is to be spoken. Not the opinions of man, nor the opinions of the majority. It is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that is to be commanded to be spoken. And here we see it. It says, say to them. Well, the next question naturally arises, to whom is this message written? By the way, when you read your Bible, that's an important thing to figure out. Are we speaking to the Jews? Are we talking to the Gentiles? Are we talking to the church? Who are we speaking to? And I'm glad that the Bible is explicit. It shows us to whom the message is written. Well, what does it say there in verse number 4? It says, say to them that are of a fearful heart. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that those words are written here in this passage. I'm so glad that God has a message for those who are of a fearful heart. The Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We could say it that this message is to those that have a need, those that are uneasy. In light of our text, of course, we would understand Isaiah is a prophet to the nation of Israel. They would be uneasy in just a short amount of time when God rendered judgment upon the northern tribes and then also the southern after that. That nation would be completely decimated. They would be taken off into captivity. They would need this message. One scholar put it this way, and I like this quote. Little should we care for the promise, God shall wipe away all tears, had we never wept. That's pretty good. And here the Bible's telling us that those that are of a fearful heart, I have a message for you. Maybe you came in this morning and there's something bothering you. You have a fearful heart. Maybe some of you, there's some uneasiness going on in your lives. It may not deal directly with you. It may be dealing with somebody else, somebody close to you. Maybe it's the uneasiness of looking around at the world today and the condition that we're in. Maybe it's the uneasiness of the elections that are coming up here in just a short amount of time. Maybe it's the uneasiness of the murder that just took place down the road from here. Maybe it's uneasiness in your own life. We can take hope because guess what? This message is for you. God has a message for you. And so the question becomes, what is that message? Let's look at verse number 4. It tells us. It says, say to them that are of a fearful heart. Now here it is. Be strong, fear not. Do you feel better? Be strong, fear not. When I was reading that, I thought to myself, it rolls out of the mouth so easy. Be strong, fear not. It's easy to say. And perhaps you're thinking this, Pastor James, what good is it going to do to say really loud, be strong and fear not? I would tell you this, those words in and of themselves mean nothing. It's kind of like when somebody puts their arms around you and says, guess what, God's in control, it'll be okay. And you're thinking, I'm not okay. And I know God's in control. Reminded of the words that Joshua, the son of Nun, was given. We got spoken about that on Wednesday night. I think that's fabulous. Joshua, the son of Nun, in the early part of Exodus and then through the middle part, we're not known a whole lot about Joshua. We hear a whole lot about Moses, such a man of God. Moses, would you picture him? It was a man that received from God those two tablets written on by the very finger of God, given to him by the angels. The very law, he came down from the mountain. You remember, his face shone with the glory of God. Such a man of God. He's the one who led the nation of Israel up out of Egypt, performing all of these miracles. He's the one who came up to the Red Sea, and it split. We think about Moses, great and mighty things. You think about him falling on the face before God and begging God not to destroy the people. You think about Moses striking the rock and water gushes out. Moses, that man of God, not much is told about Joshua. He's just kind of in the sidelight. Every now and then you hear something about him. Joshua just hung out at the tabernacle. He just hung out after Moses left. He was with Moses going up on the mountainside. He was ministering to Moses. He was called upon by Moses to take the nation of Israel and go and fight against the Amalekites. You hear a little bit here and a little bit there. Not much. But there came a day. There came a day when God said, Moses, you will be gathered unto your people. He says, I want you to take the anointing oil, and I want you to take Joshua in the sight of the people, and I want you to anoint him and place some of your honor upon him. Now, that's pretty good. But if I was Joshua, I'd be thinking, boy, those are some big shoes to fill. I mean, I got it. I was anointed in front of the people, and the people said, amen. But I don't know how I'm going to do this. So God gave Joshua something. If you look in the beginning part of Joshua, you'll find this statement. Be strong and of a good courage. Six times the Lord gives Joshua this encouragement, both directly and indirectly. And the truth is, when you read those words, in and of themselves, it's absolutely no help at all. But it doesn't stop there. And by the way, our passage doesn't stop there. You see, God went on to say this, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That's what God told Joshua. You see, all those things that Moses was able to do, all those difficulties that he faced, I was with him. I was right there with him. And just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Well, look at our message here. It says, say to them that are a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Here it is. Behold, your God will come. That's the message of hope today. Now, for some of you, that's not a message of hope. That's a message that should bring trembling in your life. But for those who have trusted in Christ as your Savior, this is a great message of hope. Be strong, fear not, your God will come. Now, how is it that he will come and what will take place when he comes? Notice what it says there. It says, God will come with what? A recompense. He will come with vengeance. He will come and save you. Listen, there's two results of what will take place when Jesus comes. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about his second coming. There's only two results of what will take place when Jesus comes. And they're listed here for us in the text. One of them is coupled together with two different words, and then the second one we see by itself. He says one of the results that will happen with his coming is vengeance and recompense. The second result of his coming is salvation. There's only two sides of the coins here, folks. There is no third side. The penny is not going to lay on its edge. It's either one or the other for you. There's recompense and vengeance, or there's salvation, one or the other. There's no middle ground. That word vengeance means the infliction of pain upon another in return for an injury and offense. Simply put, God's vengeance will be poured out against ungodliness. Offense to a righteous and a holy God, breaking his law because he is perfect without spot or blemish. His law is righteousness and holiness, to whom we have all, by the way, offended and trespassed. That's the word vengeance. Now, there's another word there, recompense, which means to compensate, to make return for, of an equivalent of anything given, done, or suffered. All it means is this, is payback. Payback. Well, payback for what? Well, those two items that are mentioned coupled together denote most perfectly a pouring out of God's judgment in his righteousness, as well as a reckoning on behalf of his offended and tried people. You say, really? Oh, yes. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, in verse 5 through 9, it says, which is a manifest token of righteous judgment of God, that ye, talking unto those Thessalonians, may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Listen, there are Christians that are suffering. There are Christians that are going through tribulation and heartache and trying, even those in this room that are suffering for the cause of Christ. And you may be thinking in your mind, well, is anybody really care? Does anybody take notice? Yes, God cares. And yes, God takes notice. And guess what? He has not missed a thing. He goes on, Paul does, because those in Thessalonica were under tribulation. He goes on, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense, that's payback, tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, there's two sides of the coin. For some, the Lord's return is a warning, and you should be fearful. I pray this way in God's power that this morning, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, that you be convicted of your sinfulness and fearful of the judgment to come, and doing so, you'd be led to repentance. That's a change of mind, a change of direction, acceptance of salvation, which, by the way, is made available to you by God's grace, His unmerited favor, because of Jesus Christ and His work and His death, His burial, His resurrection. I pray if you're that one that you'd run down this aisle as fast as your feet can take you and say, what must I do to be saved? Well, what's interesting in this text is Isaiah doesn't focus too much on that, praise the Lord. But he goes on and he talks about salvation, concerning salvation. Notice with me in the text, verse number 5, I'm trying to hurry so I can get to the highway of holiness. Verse number 5 says, concerning salvation, that the blind shall see. Notice in there it says that the deaf shall hear. In verse number 6, it says the lame shall walk. It actually uses expression, leap as a hart. In verse 6, it says the dumb shall sing. Verse 6, it says the desolate shall become as a stream. That which has nothing shall be abundantly flowing with water. Verse 7 talks about the dry ground that will become a pool. You say, what is it saying? Well, it's saying simply this, that all of these situations could not be changed except the hand of God be upon them. Hey, listen, there's never been a deaf person that says, hey, I'm going to open my own ears. It's never happened. Not one time has a blind person decided, well, I want my eyesight today, so I'm going to just make myself see. Not one time has a lame person who's been lame from the birth, who cannot give it up, jumps up and leaps as a hart on their own. It's never happened. It is only by the hand of God that these things can change. And salvation is only by the hand of God. You understand? You see, it is Jesus who could only make streams flow in the desert. It is Jesus who could only make that which is desolate a pool of water. There is only one person that could do that, the God-man. It's such a wonderful thing. Listen, there is nothing that you're dealing with that is not, that Jesus cannot handle. Not a thing. If I had to choose between door number 1 and door number 2, my friend, I would speedily choose door number 1, the way of salvation. That's the door I would want to choose. Who would want to choose vengeance and recompense? Who wants to trust and try the validity of the Word of God only to find yourself in a place of torment? Who wants to take the foolish gamble against the internal witness of your conscience and the external witness of all creation around you that this book is not true? Who wants to take that gamble? I pray it would not be you. I pray you know that you've trusted in Jesus as your personal Savior. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. So often we relegate the Christian life to salvation, and that's it. We say, I'm saved, I've been baptized, and I go to church, so I'm done. Oh, my friend, that's not where it stops. Hey, listen, there's so much more in the abundant Christian life than just being saved and baptized. Those are great, and I'm not diminishing the fact that every person needs salvation and needs Jesus as their Savior. I'm not diminishing that at all. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to ask Jesus to save you. But listen, once you get saved, there's more to it than that. A whole lot more. And it's called the way of holiness. Look there in verses number 8 through 10. The Bible says in verse 8, and the highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. I'm going to give you 9 things. Don't worry, I'm going to go fast. Listed about this way of holiness. I want you to write them down and think, am I traveling the way of holiness? Am I on this path? You know, a Christian can choose to get off this road and be in the desert. Now, they're still on their way to heaven. They're still saved. They're still a child of God. There's no changing that once you get saved. But they can choose not to walk the way of holiness. So let me give you those 9 things. First of all, verse number 8. The highway of holiness is a way of purity. Notice what it means. It says, the unclean shall not pass over it. There's a reason for this highway of purity, and there's a reason that the unclean shall not pass over it. First of all, the unclean do not want to travel the road of holiness. Someone who is steeped in sin, someone who is walking contrary to Jesus, does not want to walk in the way of holiness. Not only that, but they cannot walk in the way of holiness. You see, the highway of purity is only possible through Jesus Christ. That's the only way it is possible. John chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men," that's you and me, "love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." All of us are defiled that walk the roads of this world, and yet all who come to Jesus are cleansed by the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. The highway of purity is not for the faint of heart. Well, people think they're doing big by living the way of the world. They think that they're doing something different, something unique, something wonderful. Hey, listen, the highway of purity is not for the faint of heart. That is the difficult way. That is the hard path. The question is, do we desire that highway of purity? Number two, the highway is a way for the sojourner. Notice as we look at our text there, it goes on, it says, the unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those, the what? Wayfaring men. That word wayfaring means traveler. It means sojourner. It means somebody who is just passing through, as we sing that song all the time. Somebody who has said, you know what? This world is not my home. Somebody who says, I'm not putting my roots down in this temporal earth. I'm looking heavenward. The truth is no worldling ever would choose to walk the way of holiness because they're perfectly content with the ways of the world. They're content with what's down here. They're content with what goes on around us. You see, Colossians 3 and verse 2 and 3 says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Basically, when someone puts undue emphasis on this temporal world, they place their affections here on this earth. Reminded of the words of our Lord, which were quoted really from the Old Testament, when he says, the most important commandment, the first commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. In other words, set your affections on things above. Set your affections on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look heavenward. The sojourner has God as his goal. His affections are upon him. His heart is upon him. His soul is upon him. His strength is heavenward. Those that traverse the highway of holiness are ones who are set apart to God. They choose him rather than the world. And by the way, I'm not speaking idealistically as something that cannot be attained. I'm talking about a heart direction pointed to Jesus Christ. I'm not referring to what this is on the external. I'm not referring to how many times you walk through the door of the church. I'm talking about someone who says, Jesus, you are my all in all. That's what I'm talking about. Someone who says, I'm yours, I'm all yours. What would you have me to do, Master? It's the highway of holiness. It's looking heavenward. We see that the highway of holiness is also a way for the wise. Notice with me, it says, though fools shall not err therein. Someone who is foolish is the opposite of the way of someone who is wise. Now, whether or not your thesaurus puts foolishness and wisdom together does not matter, because the Bible does. And it says this, that those who are fools are not wise, and those who are wise are not fools. Just go into the book of Proverbs. You'll see those juxtaposed every time. Wisdom, foolishness, wisdom, foolishness. Someone who is wise says this, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, they declare this unashamedly. They do not have all the answers. You understand what I'm saying? I don't have all the answers, but there is one truth, and it's Jesus Christ. In other words, God has the truth. He is the truth. There is nothing else. It's not me, it's Him. It's the highway of the wise, you see. We see also the highway is a way of safety. Notice with me, please. It says in verse number 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. Shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Say, Pastor James, I thought the Christian life was a fight. It is. It's a fight. It's a spiritual warfare. But God wouldn't tell us to put on the whole armor of God and having done all to stand, stand, if it was not. But the difference is we already possess the victory. You understand what I'm saying? It's not a matter of whether or not you're going to get into a fight. You will. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's no doubt that's coming your way if you're going to walk the way of holiness. But I'm here to tell you, you already have the victory. It's already yours. Jesus Christ settled that when he said it is finished. Romans 8:31, Paul puts it this way. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I like it when he put it in Philippians 1 and verse 21. He said, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You ever get turned around on that verse and thought, what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about the difference between physical life and physical death. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, look, if I live, I get to be with Jesus and witnessing for Jesus and walking for Jesus and talking for Jesus. To live is Christ. In other words, I get the great privilege and honor of being his servant here on this earth. He says it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing. He says, but if I die, oh, it's still gain. There is no bad side when it comes to being a Christian walking the way of holiness. If I live, it's good. If I die, it's good. If I live, it's great. If I die, it's great. Either way, it's wonderful. Both sides. What's the worst that can happen to somebody walking the way of holiness is physical death. And then I get to be with Jesus in heaven. It's a win-win situation. The highway is a way for the redeemed, number five. This word redemption is to be understood of being delivered from bondage. I believe we forget from whence we've come. And because of that, our love has waxed cold. You say, why is there such apathy in the Christian life today? Because we've stopped looking at the Savior. We forgot from whence we came. We forgot the bondage that we were in. We forgot what Jesus did in our hearts and our lives at the moment of salvation, how he came in and he changed us and he bought us and we become the sons of God. We forgot that, and then our love waxes cold, you see. But the highway of holiness is the way of the redeemed. The highway of holiness is number six, the way of the ransomed. You say, Pastor James, those two words, redeemed and ransomed, don't they mean the same thing? And yes, in the English, they are synonymous. They're very similar. They do mean the same thing. But the underlying words are different. Thus, we have two different words translated in our English Bible. There's a reason why we have ransomed and redeemed in there. There's a reason why they are different. You see, the first one, that word redeemed speaks of being brought into the family of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Those who have asked Jesus to save them, they become a son or a daughter of God. As many as received him, received Jesus. They asked Jesus to save them. They received him. They become a child of God. That's the redeemed. The ransomed, on the other hand, emphasizes the deliverance given to the child. There's the difference. The freedom that you experience as a child of God, being free indeed. People look at the way of holiness as some straitjacket that God wants to put onto you to keep you from doing all those things that would be fun. And my friend, I'm just here to tell you, the world will play that drum in your ear and make you think the grass is greener on the other side. They'll say, you don't want to put that stuffy jacket of holiness on and walk the way God would have you to walk, because I've got so many things I want to do that I think would be pleasurable and be good. And my friend, the things of this world end up in death. That's where they end up. Oh, sure, they might look greener a little bit. They might look fun. They might last for a little bit of time. But I'm telling you, the way of holiness is not a straitjacket. It's a way of freedom. It's the way of the ransomed. We've been freed by Jesus Christ. That's the way of holiness. It is a thing to be desired. We walk into church with a sad face as if somebody drug us in here and made us come to church today. This is a wonderful thing. We have the glorious words of God. It's a wonderful thing. These last three things talk about how wonderful it is. The results of. You say, what's at the end of the road? What's on the road? The highway is a way of singing, Brother Ed. It says, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy. There's a hymn, it's entitled, There's Sunshine in My Soul Today. You know it? There is sunshine in my soul today. Oh, glorious and bright. This is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there's sunshine in my soul. Verse 2 is a little different. Anybody ever heard the name Eliza Hewitt? She wrote that song. She's a brilliant, brilliant woman. Very educated. She did something I could have never done, which is she graduated valedictorian of her class. That means the top. She went on. She wanted to be a school teacher. She was teaching folks. Probably exercising the gift God had given her. And in the midst of all that, she became bedridden. You say, why did she become bedridden? Well, one of the students hit her with a piece of slate, caused a spinal injury. So in her bedriddenness, she began pinning down words of songs, writing. Started writing hymns. A professor came across some of these words and encouraged her, said, why don't you write some more? So when she read, there is sunshine in my soul today. Verse 2, you know what she said? There's music in my soul today, a carol to my King, and Jesus listening can hear the song I cannot sing. You think she was on the highway to holiness? Absolutely. The highway to holiness, number 8, is the way of everlasting joy and gladness. I am almost done. The Bible speaks of the coming judgment of Jesus Christ for those who are saved. It's not the white throne judgment. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. It is at that judgment seat that our labor for the Lord will be judged. The Bible describes it as a fire, a trial by fire. Those things which we've done for Christ rightly will pass through the fire. Those things that have not been done rightly, or that we've done for me, myself, and I, be burned up. I can imagine that it'll be a glorious day one day to know that you've walked the way of holiness. We are far from perfection, wouldn't you agree? But we can be yielded to God. Lastly, and I'll close with this, the highway of holiness is a way of hope. Some of you young folks might not understand the last part of this statement because you hadn't got there yet. But there's going to come some times in your lives when there'll be some sorrows and some sighing. Maybe some of you are already there. The highway of holiness says here that will end with sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Flee away. There's so much to be said as we look around at the current state of affairs of this world. There's not a person in this room that cannot get pulled down by that. But there is hope. And the Bible says sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Some of you might laugh about this, but I wrote a little poem. I want to read it, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. This doesn't happen very often. I don't write poetry very often. I was just so fooled by looking at this. And I wanted to write these words down. And it goes something like this. The closer I get to Jesus, I can see the celestial city of my wonderful God. The sorrows of today shall flee away, and no sighing shall be known to the child of God. It is because of His glorious presence there and our path, this road of holiness, this way of holiness, shall end there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before